Open up with me to Malachi chapter 3. Hopefully your Bible already opens automatically to Malachi when you come to Sunday morning. This will be our ninth sermon in the book of Malachi. Next week will be our last. And unless the Lord has me here for 30 years, we'll probably never preach from the book of Malachi again. sort of like saying goodbye to a good friend, someone you've come to love and cherish. Malachi chapter 3. Let's start with verse 13, and we'll read to 17. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. Then they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Humbly, Lord, we approach your throne of grace. But we also approach it confidently, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own strength, but because of Christ's righteousness and His strength. And we pray in His name, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of Christ will fill our minds and hearts with the truths of God's Word this morning. That the Holy Spirit will allow us to not only understand them, but also empower us so that we can obey them to the glory of God. This I pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to visit our website and listen to the CD on Malachi chapter 3, 8 to 12. I would encourage you to do that. I'm making some copies and we'll have them on the back table as of next week. But I would encourage you to do that. Be prepared to invest about an hour of your time. It was a long sermon, I confess. But I think it's critical to the future of our church in regards to giving. Okay? So we can continue on the text. Just remember, as we study the book of Malachi, if we study any text, really, especially in the Old Testament, we've got to remember context. Okay? That was a big thing last week, context. But just because it was written 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago doesn't mean it's not applicable to our lives today. We have seen that over and over and over again. Why? Because we see God, we see His nature, we see who He is, His love, His purposes, His plan, His wisdom, His sovereignty. We see that in all the Old Testament stories. And we see also in the nation of Israel, we see ourselves. We see our sin, we see our weaknesses, we see our discouragement, we see our rebellion against God. And then we see the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always bridges the gap between who God is and who we are. And the greater the distance, the greater we see the distance, the bigger Christ becomes in our lives. If we think there's just a little bit of difference between us and God, you know what? We don't really need Jesus that much. But the more we understand who God is and the distance between who God is and who we are, Jesus Christ becomes big in our lives and He becomes a priority in life. He's the one we worship and adore. We want to make our lives about Jesus Christ. So as we come to the text again this morning, I'm going to try to be faithful to what Malachi was writing to, the context he was there, but you will see in the people of Israel yourselves. That's my prayer. And I'll see myself. Verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. Actually, the word hard, I think some of your translations might use the word stout. You have the idea of being, they're courageous words, they're strong words. The idea is that they prevail upon God. They raise these voices against God, but the formation of the word there, the word say, they're not really talking to God. They're talking to each other against God. They're really brave in their conversations with each other against God. And so they are vocalizing their thoughts to each other about how unjust and how unfair God is. Now, you know how this is. You know, oftentimes, you know you need to talk to somebody because they've done something wrong. You start talking to your wife, you start talking to a friend, and you get really, really courageous, you know. You say, yeah, and I'll say this, and I'll say that, and you got your arguments all out, right? And then the person comes, and then what do you happens? You sort of turn to mush, right? You forgot everything that you were going to say. It's really easy to be brave with somebody else against the person that you have something against. And not only were they necessarily talking to each other about God, but they were talking to themselves about God. In their own minds, they were playing over these scenes about how God was so much against them. And they said these hard, courageous words in their minds against who God was. And God, what? He heard them. The point is that Israel was being watched over by God. And God heard what they were saying to each other. And God heard what they were saying in their own hearts against God. They should have known these verses. If you go with me to Psalms 139. They should have known these verses that the author of Psalms 139 penned many, many years earlier. And this is what he says in Psalms 139. I'm going to read parts of it to you. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And all are acquainted, and you are acquainted with all my ways. They should have remembered that. They should have known that God knew what was going on in their hearts and in their conversation. Verse 4, he says, even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Am I too loud? I feel like I'm way too loud. If you could turn it down just a little bit. Thank you. Russ isn't here. Russ usually turns me down. So that's good. And then he says this in Psalms. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. And then the psalmist says this, not the people during Malachi's time, but he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way, and lead me into the path of understanding. And so these people are working against God in their conversations, not only in themselves, but with other people. And God mercifully and graciously calls them out one more time. What does he say in verse 13? Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. He calls them out. He has already called them out so many times in the book of Malachi. Graciously, mercifully calls them out. He cares about their indifference. He cares about their sin. He's not indifferent to their indifference. And so he makes a point to call them out. He has called them out already one time in verse chapter 1, verse 2. He says, how? They ask him, how have you loved us? And he tells them, this is exactly how I have loved you. And then they say, how have we despised your name? And he tells them how they despise his name. How have we polluted you? How have we wearied you? How have we not returned to you what is good? And how have we robbed you? Over and over and over again. And then they say this to them. Then they say this to God. He says, but you say to God's words, to God's calling them out graciously, how have we spoken out against you? Maybe they're surprised that God knows. They should have known that he knew, but maybe they're surprised. Or maybe they're not really, really sure. Has anybody ever caught you in a lie? Maybe this is what's going on in their lives, you know. You did something in secret, and they come to you, and they say something about what you think they're talking about. And your mind starts playing games with you. Oh, they know. But you're not really sure they know. And so you're not really going to give it up. You think this sort of like on a fishing expedition. And you're not going to give up anything. Right? You're not going to give up the truth until they start drawing it out of you. And I think that's what's going on here. They're thinking, well, how does he know? But maybe he doesn't really know. You know, so I'm not going to volunteer what I think he knows. But God doesn't play their game. He just calls them out and tells them exactly what they've been doing wrong. Their response to his question or his accusation is indicative of the hardness of their own hearts. They are so deceived by their own hardness that they question God. They say, you don't know what you're talking about, God. Or how have we actually spoken harshly against you? This is what he says to them in response to their question to him. He says, you have said it is vain to serve God. God cares about their hard words. And just because he hasn't done anything to them at that present situation in life doesn't mean he's indifferent to their indifference. And I've said that already once before. But oftentimes, Israel would think, well, God isn't responding. God isn't doing anything, so it must be all right with him. I'll just keep on doing what I keep on doing. And so they say, this is what they've been accusing God. It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord? So the first thing they say, if you look in your outline, there is no value in serving God. It doesn't pay to serve God. It's not really worth it to obey the Lord of hosts. Sure, he claims to be deliverer, but he's not delivering the goods. He's not delivering what I want. I'm not getting what I'm wanting, and I'm trying to be faithful to him. He says, what is the profit of keeping his charge? What use is it to obey his commands? Their idea is that if I'm faithful to God today, God must reward me financially or materially right away. God must work in my life right away. I must get my rewards right now. And they weren't getting it. We've seen that in Israel. You know, the walls weren't up, the temple wasn't there, the land wasn't producing. And they're thinking, you know, I've tried, God. I really have. They do not understand the deceitfulness of their own heart. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I think it's verse 12. I'm having a hard time finding Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts, yours and mine, the nation of Israel, are inclined to self-pity, self-centeredness, a self-focus, and everything outside of Christ, outside of the gospel, feeds that self-centeredness. Everything in the world feeds that self-centeredness. And so we need to be very, very careful with our hearts. The word of God says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And we interpret everything that happens, and Israel was interpreting everything that happened in their lives through this grid of self-centeredness. God wasn't delivering it. There was nothing in it for them. They said, you know what, God, we've tried to love you, but you're not coming through. You're not loving us. You're not giving us this promise of a future blessing. Or God, you know what, I tried giving you the good sacrifices. I really did, God. I tried giving you the best sacrifices, but You know, my flocks weren't increasing. And so, why should I give you the best? You're holding out on me. I'm just going to keep the best for myself. Or, why should I teach the people the Word of God? The priests were saying. Because I tried. I tried to teach them the Word of God. I tried to be faithful, but then they just got upset and in arms. They went to another synagogue. They got mad at me. And so I'm just going to teach them what they want to hear. Or, why shouldn't I marry the pagan women? They're a lot prettier than any of the Jewish girls. And they're nicer. And, you know, the Jewish girls that I go after, they don't like me. The pagans do. So God, why should I serve you? Or, why shouldn't I divorce my wife? Why shouldn't I divorce my husband? I've tried to be a faithful wife. I tried to be a faithful husband to him. You know, I do what I think I have to do, but they don't change at all. So I'm going to get divorced them and get somebody that does do what I want to do. And that's what they're saying. Why should I give God the tithes and offerings like we talked about last week? But listen to the sermon, okay? I'm not going to spoil it for you and I'm not going to re-preach it. But why should I do it? I give my moral obligation, legal obligation to you, the tithe, and you don't bless me. So I'm not going to give it anymore. What's the profit, he says, of all this walking out in mourning? The idea is that they're walking around and they're doing all the spiritual things. They're fasting, they're praying, they're putting on the sack. They're giving it sackcloth. They're giving an appearance of really being sorry. But they're not really sorry. To them, it's just a drudgery. You know, doing all this worship stuff, going to the synagogue, offering the sacrifices, doing all that stuff, it's just, man, it's a drain. It's a drag. It's no fun. Why do I have to be always moping around, sorry for what I had to do? God, you're no fun to worship anymore. And that's what they're saying against God. And God hears it, and He calls them out. And this is the second thing He says to them is this. There's no risk in disobeying God. That's what He says. Basically, that's what they say. They'll go with me back to Malachi. Chapter 3. It says, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping this charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord? And now we call the arrogant blessing. Blessed. This is, there's no risk in disobeying you, God, because look at all the Jews. Look at all of our neighbors. They disobey you. And it pays off. They're getting everything that I want by serving you. And they're not serving you. So, they're the ones that are blessed. I got this terribly boring life. I'm constrained by all these rules and I'm not getting what I want. And they're doing everything wrong and they're getting exactly what I want. God, it's not. There's no risk in not serving you because they're blessed. You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. God, I know you say sin is bad, but I'm not seeing it. Because they're doing it, and their lives are blessed. You ever think that? Do I ever think that? You know, you look at your friends, maybe you're a young person, you're at school, and you know, all the popular ones are the ones that don't obey God. And you try to obey God, and you're made fun of. People think you're stupid or weird. He says, they put you to the test, and this has direct implications of what God had said to them. He had said to them about their tithes and offering, put me to the test and I'll prove it to you. Well, God, they're testing you. They're testing you with your evilness and you're doing absolutely nothing about it. Absolutely nothing about it. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him. And those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. There was a group. There was a group that made fun of God, who spoke harshly against him, didn't believe in his faithfulness, didn't believe he was delivering on the goods. But there was a group. And we know usually that group is in the minority. But this group feared God. They honored his name. They trusted him. They trusted in his timetable. They trusted in his word. And they began to speak to whom? Just like those evildoers who were questioning the goodness of God were speaking to each other, these who feared his name were also what? Speaking to one another. They were being bold for God with each other. And God saw them. God saw their faithfulness. God saw their fear. They weren't like the arrogant, the proud, who were raising their fist up against God and saying, God, you're not delivering. It's not worth serving you. They had brought their fist down. And they were humbled. They had bowed their heads. And they had feared God and said, God, we're not going to fight with you. We're going to listen. They had taken the posture of fighting and replaced it with humility. They had repented. They had believed. And they speak with together. They are in direct contrast. So you have two groups here, directly contrasted. The evil, the one who raises his fist against God, and the one who humbles himself before God and believes and trusts in his name and his timetable. The Lord paid attention, the Bible says. The Lord paid attention and heard them. The idea there of paying attention is like it's used as for a dog. Not God's a dog. But you know how a dog hears something and his ears sort of perk up? You know, he's heard something. And God has been watching. And God hears these people who fear his name now. And his ears perk up. And he bends them. He's strange. You ever tried to eavesdrop on somebody? Your kid's talking or something? That's what God's doing. He's listening then on this conversation. He's not only listening in the conversation of the evildoer, but he hears those who speak boldly up for God. And he puts their names in a book. And the idea here, why don't you go with me to Esther. Because the Persians had a custom. Remember Esther and Mordecai? These were not contemporaries of Malachi, but they happened shortly before Malachi. And so they're not too distant past. They were familiar with these stories of Esther. Esther married a Persian king. Israel is still under Persian rule. Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. This is an interesting passage. Because God writes their names on the book. And he's using a context that they were very, very familiar with. Because they were ruled by Persian kings. And they were familiar with this story here of Esther. Well, here's the king on a night that he couldn't get to sleep. Verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep. And what do you do when you can't sleep? You read, right? Or you count sleep or whatever, sheep or whatever. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorial deeds and chronicles. And so they had a book and all the good deeds and memorial things that they wrote down. They registered everything for records. That's why we know so much about history. The chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found how Mordecai and told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who had guarded the threshold and had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has bestowed on Mordecai for this? So this was happened. Mordecai had overheard a conversation between two of the king's eunuchs, and the eunuchs were going to kill the king. Mordecai had heard it, alerted the officials in command, it was written down, and nothing had been done to honor Mordecai. And so years later, perhaps, under the providence of God, this king can't sleep, and he opens up this book of remembrance. And that's what God's talking about. Years from now, when God opens up his book of remembrance, guess who's... And God doesn't forget, you understand, right? But guess what's going to be written in that book of remembrance? all the good words and deeds that you have spoken in favor of the king. And that's what's happened here. Mordecai had never been rewarded. And then read the rest of the story of Esther. How Haman comes in and he thinks that he's going to be honored by the king, and actually it's Mordecai, because Mordecai had never been honored by the king. That's what God is going to do to Israel. He's going to remember the fact that they honored him. They esteemed his name. They revered his name. Go with me back to Malachi chapter 3. So these people fear God. There's a genuine fear of dishonoring God. And he says, I will remember those who feared and esteemed my name. They shall be mine. This is a promise. This is a promise that God has reiterated over and over. This is covenant language, something we've talked about over and over again here too as well. Let's just read some Old Testament scriptures to you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 says this, "For you are my people, a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." And then in verse chapter 14, verse 2, he says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be my people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." God has chosen these who remembered his name, these who honored him out of Israel, despite they live in a culture where everybody is speaking out against God. They speak for God. They humble themselves, they repent of their sin, and they believe and trust in God. And God says, I will remember you. I will spare you as a father spares his son. Psalms 103:13 says this, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." So Israel will be spared. There is a remnant in Israel that will be saved. God will open up his books and he will see those who have been faithful to him. That hasn't happened perfectly yet. It will one day in the future. And maybe one day when we study the book of Revelation, we'll get into that. Is there any application for us today? Is this just words that were written 2,500 years ago that have no application to us? I believe it does. Have any of us been hiding our sin from God? Does God know what's going on? He does. And if the light of God's grace calls you out, what should be our attitudes? Rise up against God and say, "God, you're no fear. I'm doing this because, you know, you're not giving me what you want. You know, I know my life better than you, and I know what I want, and I do a lot better job of getting what I want than you do." Or should we humbly, like the second group, to say, "You know, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me." Have I ever questioned God in his goodness? You know, somebody you love to get sick. They've tried to be a faithful wife, a spouse, a mother, a father, and they're sick and they're dying. And you look around and there's people who thumb their nose at God. And they've got good health. They had everything right going on, it seems like, in their life. And you wonder, you know, where are you, God? What you doing here? Do any of us ever do that? God, is just really not worth it. I do everything trying to please you, and you absolutely give me nothing in return. Do we ever do that? I believe, if we're honest, well, sometimes we do. We think those thoughts. I'll cut corners. I'll sort of keep God at bay. I'll do what I need to do just to keep him off my back. But I'm really just going to pursue my own life and do what I want to do. Do you encourage others? Do you encourage others to honor and fear God? Do your conversations lead people to the person of Jesus Christ? Or do your conversation, when you leave a person in the conversation, they're thinking, nice guy. But that's all they say. They never associate you and the God of the universe. These people were speaking to each other. Do we speak to each other? Are we encouraging one another daily to love and good deeds, like the author of Hebrews says? God still remembers every act of faithfulness that we do. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." God is still in the business of recording every good thing that we do in the name of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I said that God will judge all men, either at the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, or at the great judgment day when He sends people to hell because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ. As Christians, God will never judge us for our sins. He never will. They've been taken care of. But God will judge us for our works. God will judge us for our works. What was done in the flesh, or what was done in the Spirit of God. If you're here this morning, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one day the books will be open. In Revelation chapter 20, this is what the author of Revelation says. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." That's got to be a pretty awesome sight to have earth and sky flee at the presence of the one sitting on the throne. That's the idea of judgment. Judgment is coming. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books." Books were open. "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of the fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the book of fire, into the lake of fire." There is coming a judgment day when God will separate the evildoer from those who fear His name. And the evildoer whose name is not in the book of life will spend an eternity in hell. And my appeal to you this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name can be written in that book today. All you need to do is bow your head and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my own self-righteousness. I accept Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection as my only hope of salvation." And if you pray that in your heart, God will save you. That's what the Bible says. And your name will be written in the book of life. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, and I believe most of us are, and you're discouraged, you're not sure God knows what He's doing, you question His goodness, let me tell you a story. There's a missionary couple. They had served in Africa for 50 years, faithfully serving God. And this is many, many years ago when they took transatlantic flights only by boat. And they got down to the port there in the African nation, and there was fanfare. There were bands playing. And they thought, wow. And they found out that it was the President of the United States. And so, okay. They get in the boat. They've been faithfully serving God. And the man begins to get discouraged. He says, I wonder who will be there at home in the United States to welcome us. And he's getting lost in his own thoughts, questioning maybe, was it worth it really to serve God? There's no fanfare for us. He gets home. There's more fanfare there. Banners welcome the president back to the United States. He sort of gets off the boat with his wife. They go to a little apartment that they paid rent for. No one was there to receive them. Not no one. 50 years faithfully serving God in a foreign field. No one. And he's discouraged. He's lost in his thoughts. Wondering, was it really worth it to serve God? Was it really worth it to honor His name? He got together with his wife. He went and he says, honey, I gotta pray. He went in the room and he started talking to God. And he came out a different man. And she said, what happened, honey? He says, well, I prayed and the Lord just impressed upon my heart. He says, you know what? I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. We're not home yet, are we? Is it worth serving God with everything you got, every fiber of your being? Even though everything in this life seems to be against you, people are against you, maybe your wife's against you, maybe your husband's against you, your children are against you. Is it worth it preaching the Word of God Sunday in, Sunday out? Yes, it is. It is worth being faithful to God because we're not home yet. Our reward isn't here on this earth. It's in heaven. And no one will take it away from us. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for stories in the Old Testament. Lord, people really not much different than us. We're tired of serving God. We're tired of fearing His name. Because they didn't see the reward right away. Lord, forgive us for living so short-sightedly, wanting everything right now. Help us to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Help us to be faithful until the very end. Give us grace and mercy the moment we need it. That is Your promise to all those who draw to Your throne room of grace. We thank You, Lord, that we have the confidence that You will make all things right. This I pray in Your Son's name.